So he's the one that wrote Acts. And the year that wasn't filled in, if I looked at the notes that are being handed out, this book is thought to be written about 62 to 64 A.D. We're going to pick up with the purpose in just a moment and go forward. What an appropriate day for us to be looking into the introduction to this book of Acts that we're going to study chapter by chapter and verse by verse for some time now. Today we celebrate the time that took place so many years ago, Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit would come and he would come upon the people that would be gathered in that upper room, and you would have the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. The Bride of Christ would come into being on this particular wonderful day many, many years ago. So we're looking at a time that changed the world. The book of Acts is about the acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles of the church and those who they touched going forward into the early years of the church. But I just want to go off on a little rabbit trail. I sense this morning as I was revisiting my manuscript, and it has nothing to do with the study of the book of Acts per se. But I just needed to say to someone, or maybe to all of us, today is a day, and each day from now on, if maybe you'd write this down, somewhere will you remember it. Today I need to affirm someone. Today I need to affirm someone. I need to be an encourager. Maybe you have a roommate and you know what's going on in his or her life and you need to speak into their life. Be affirming. Maybe you have a spouse that's hurting over something right now or something you said, you did. Why don't you ask them to forgive you and then encourage them? They can just be an encourager today. Maybe there's someone you can call today to affirm. I don't know why I needed to say that. I just felt like I needed to say it. We all need affirmation. We can all do with encouragement. And I'm encouraging you to do that. You've touched so many lives as a church family in wonderful ways. And I just want to, you know, we see in the Word of God, you know, Paul talks about, you know, you love and you do these various things as he's writing letters to these churches, but do more, do more. Get it stronger and so forth. So that's just my encouragement to you. So time to change the world. This is what the apostles were entering into, a time to change the world, to turn it upside down. And quite frankly, family, as we look at our world today, and as we get more into this marvelous book, we're going to find that it's time to change the world. All of the wars that are going on, the horrible things that are taking place in our world, in our country, it's time to change the world. But for that to take place, something radical, it's not really radical in terms of genuine Christians, but nonetheless, for the church in America as a whole, something radical needs to take place. We need to start looking like Jesus. We need to start acting like him. People need to look at us and see the light of life in us. And we're living the lives that are worthy of the gospel. That our lives are such that we're seeking the other person's best and greatest good. And yes, it costs us. It costs us dearly. But that's exactly what Jesus did. He lived the life of love. And this was called a life of sacrifice and of offering. And it was pleasing to his Father. And he is the example for us to follow. So having said that, the middle of page 2 in your notes, we're looking at the purpose of this book as we're going forward. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, not Acts, but Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "It seemed good to me." Luke is speaking to someone here. "It seemed good to me, having followed all things closely, for some time past to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus." Wouldn't that be a great name for a son? Theophilus? You know, we can call him Theo. You know? Theophilus. "Most excellent Theophilus, Acts was also addressed. Now, notice there, this is the Gospel of Luke that I just read from. Acts is also addressed to Theophilus, continuing with Luke's Gospel where it left off. Now, it's important for you who are new. My approach to Scripture is this. It's historical, so that we understand what the original hearers heard, what they understood, and then we bring it forward to the 21st century. And then we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And sometimes, as many of you know, Kath and I have a timeshare in Hawaii that we bought some 20 plus years ago, and we like to go snorkeling, and every once in a while we'll be swimming along and I'll see something down on the bottom of the ocean and I'll take a dive and I'll go down to investigate what that shiny object is or what that fish really looks like up close. And that's what we're going to do in this study of the book of Acts. We're going to swim along, we're going to study it, and sometimes we're going to take a real dive to go see what's down there for us to discover. So Theophilus is really unknown to us. All we have is what you see there in the Gospel of Luke, right there, and what we have in the very beginning of the book of Acts. But we believe, I believe at any rate, that he was a Roman official, someone of importance because of the terms that he used there that I just read to you, most excellent, Theophilus. If you want to write this down because it's not in your notes, in Acts 26, verse 25, you can check that out later, you will find there these same terms, and they're in reference to a very special official. He may have been Luke's patron, and by that I mean this. We're used to getting books that are handed. I don't know who put this up here, but someone just like it slipped another one. What do you mean I have 10 minutes? Under my door that was really nasty. But I'll read that one later. Since I only have 10 minutes. What are you guys? I thought you were friends. You're friends of the congregation. I just got started. We think that maybe he was a patron because, you know, we get our Bibles and they're all printed up for us. You know, there's printing presses and they print them for us. But back then, in order to have a book, one or two things took place. One, you were rich and you could buy them because they're all hand copied. They're all done by hand. Or someone gave it to you as a gift, and that would have been a very expensive gift. So possibly this was Luke's patron. Back in those days, you only had a couple of substances to be writing on. Papyri would be one of those things. Papyrus was like a reed that grew along the sides of the Nile in Egypt. And they would take that reed out and they would cut it into portions, long portions. And then they would beat that thing. They just beat the death out of it. And then they would make it into a pulp and then let it dry. And as it dried, it became their paper. And they could write whatever they wanted to write on it. Or they had vellum. Vellum would be the skin of a sheep or of a goat. And the skin of this animal would be cured. And then on the inside, not on the fluffy side, but on the inside, they would be able to write. So this is what their books were written on back in those days. Now, whether Theophilus was a Christian that Luke was discipling to disciple others who disciple, we don't know. Whether Theophilus was a pagan and Luke was trying to convince him of the proofs of the faith to try to lead him to Jesus Christ, we don't know. We just have no real idea. Some have argued that he was Paul's attorney, and that he would be the one that would stand with Paul as he stood in front of the emperor for having been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. But all of that is just pure speculation. As we will notice at the end of our study of this great book, Luke did not write a complete account of the first three decades of the church. He selectively chose those events and those persons that suited his being inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write about. Nevertheless, he is a remarkable, accurate historian. Acts shows familiarity with Roman law, Roman custom, Greek language. It shows us that that he was familiar with the names of various provincial rulers, and along with that, he accurately could describe geographical locations. If you look at your notes, Luke's primary purpose was to show, and this is your fill-in, the spread of Christianity, empowered and energized by the Holy Spirit throughout the Roman world. And this is important, two of those words that I share there, and that is to be empowered and energized by God the Holy Spirit to go forward and to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Look here at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's read it aloud together. We'll strengthen our voices, okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read it aloud. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Look to the screen, would you? Look to the screen. 5 minutes. The slides? No, it's supposed to be Jerusalem? Okay. This is an artist's rendition of what Jerusalem looked like at the time of Christ. Down over here would have been the Valley of Hinnom, which was the city dump. And Hinnom is where we come up with the word Gehenna, and that's one of the descriptions that Christ uses about hell, where the fires never cease because the city dump was always on fire burning trash. Now over here is the Mount of Olives, and down in here, over this general area, you'll find the Garden of Gethsemane. But that's pretty much based on what we can put together from archaeology, what the city of Jerusalem was looking like, and that's the Temple Mount. Next slide, please. This is what it looks like today. A little bit different, kind of run down, not very well taken care of. And next slide, please. Next slide, please. Okay, we're told that we are to go from Jerusalem here out to Judea, all of Judah. And then from Judah, we're to go to Samaria. And from there, if you would turn the next slide, we're supposed to go to all the world, okay? And if you want to get fancy, you know, there's India, there's VJ's house right there. I'm sorry. So we're supposed to... When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we will be filled with power, and we are to go to our Jerusalem. We're to go to the city of Los Angeles. We live in the city of Los Angeles. Some of you live in Sylmar, others in Northridge, others of you in Porter Ranch, others of you in Mission Hills, others of you in North Hills. We're all part of the city of Los Angeles, and we are to go to our Jerusalem. And then we're to go to our Judea, you know, to the county of Los Angeles, the county of Orange, the county of Ventura. We're to go to our Samaria, you know, branching out to the mid part of the state and then to the remotest parts of the world. Where do we... Got a spook up here. But this is what we are being called to. And I had so much more to share with you until the Wright brothers got back there and they're putting up a zero. Okay. Thank you, Arvin. I appreciate that. Not really. Forgive me for having lied. So next Sunday, we're going to pick up with the remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary birth of Christ Church. And I hope you'll come back for that. But why don't you bow your heads with me for prayer? Oh, Father, thank you so much for giving us this authoritative, fun, inerrant word that you provided for us. Man, it is sharp. I mean, it's the utmost, but it's also sharp because it cuts right into our hearts, right where we're living. It gets down there and it encourages us and it also admonishes us. Thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that, you know, you bring us to a particular point and we get stuck and you want to move us on. You don't want us to leave us where we are. You want to see us continually growing in your grace and in your knowledge and putting it in practice in our very lives, because that's why you gave it to us, to live it out, so other people would see it and see it in us, that we could be the light of the world as Christ is that light of the world. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for having allowed us to be created in you for good works, that we should live in them, go do them. And thank you that we don't have to do them on our own, that it isn't left to us and in a legalistic kind of way, but you've given it to us and the God, the Holy Spirit, this wonderful paraclete. I don't know if that was him, but I want to thank you so much, my Lord, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to help us in all the things that you lay out for us to accomplish as your kids. Now there are those who are here today, Father, they don't know you. They know about you, but they don't know you. And we pray for them this morning. We're asking that same Holy Spirit is going to come upon them, much like he did the apostles that we're going to study when we get into chapter 1 of Acts. Come upon them, and that they will sense your favor upon their lives, and that they will sense this marvelous gift that you've given them of faith, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that they will confess themselves to be, from your perspective, sinners like the rest of us, and that they will confess and repent of their sins and receive your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into their lives. And with that will come that free gift. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to get it other than to respond to your grace through faith in Jesus, and we can have that great salvation and be able to live a life that has purpose, a life that is going to bring glory and honor to you, our Heavenly Father, through your Son, our precious Savior, Jesus. So, Father, we ask that you will bless everyone who is here, that the songs we lift up to you in praise, that you will take them and receive them as gifts from the people who love you, that these lyrics become our own musical prayers to you. Receive these things, Father, for we love you so very much. We value you beyond that which we can fully express. And it's all because of your Son, in whose name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.